We are in a sermon series called The Lord of the Harvest. And on the first, usually I turn the mic off, but I got no pride today. So in the first week, what I talked about was that, oh man, oh, I got a water bottle. Hey, once, yep, don't throw it. Thank you. We'll just take a try. All right. So the first week, good thing, I'm not giving the whole message today. You guys aren't going to have to bear this with this much longer. In the first week, what I talked about is that Jesus has one prayer request. It's only one prayer request. He teaches us how to pray and guides us how to pray. But when he says, hey, would you pray this for me? What he asks for is, would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into his harvest field? Would you pray that? That's what I really want to see, because he knew people were harassed and helpless and hurting and confused like sheep without a shepherd, and they needed workers to be sent out that would carry his gospel, his message, his presence to people. And so they're like, before they can even say yes, it's like if they say yes, he says, hey, by the way, I'm sending you. If you're like, yes, God, would you do that? Would you send workers? Then he'll be like, yes, how about you? And he'll send you. So we pray for the harvest, and we are workers for the harvest. And then he goes on to describe what happens when people who are sent out in unique ways with special assignments, when people welcome them in, when they support them, when they give them financially even. So we pray for the harvest. We actually are workers who are willing to go into the harvest in Jesus' name, and we support workers for the harvest for special assignments or special ministries. That is kind of the overview of the series. And our church, Celebrate Church, is part of something called the Sending Network. It's a regional network of churches. There's 13 churches in it right now that extend from Waukee and Ankeny down to Oskaloosa and in that region, in the Central Iowa region, and we are friends following Jesus in mission together. We don't pay dues to each other or to some organization, but we help support each other. We just got together this past Thursday. There were 80 leaders from the churches that got together in Waukee, and we do that and we encourage one another. And one of our churches is First Church in Pella, and First Church in Pella has two people, Scott and Becky Dykstra, and their family, who are doctors in Pella, and who have responded to his call to go to the mission field, and they are going to Japan. Not like in a six-month mission trip, medical missions, like five-year commitment. They will say it's more than 5 years, but that's the first stretch. We have made a five-year commitment to support them as a church. Celebrate Church, the elder board decided that. And so Scott Dykstra is just completing the commission pastor process when it started before we moved out of denomination. So to be a minister of word and spirit in the Sending Network, he will be wrapping that up. And he is going to, I'll invite you up to come up now, Scott. He is going to come and teach a little bit in relation to the Lord of the Harvest series that we're in. And then his wife, Becky, is going to join them because we want to hear more about their call to Japan. And so they're going to share that. So Scott, I'm going to turn it over to you now. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Yeah, my wife Becky and I and our three kids, our oldest is Drew, he's 7, and then we've got twin four-year-olds. And so we're just excited to be here. We're excited for the opportunity to just share our heart for the nations and kind of what God has invited us into. And I'm just excited and thankful for the opportunity to have spent some time with the elder board and for your partnership with us over these next several years. And so as Andrew had alluded to, you guys are in this series entitled The Lord of the Harvest, and Andrew kind of already reviewed what he had talked about 2 weeks ago, but as we consider and as we kind of lean into more of what does it mean to really pray, to go, and to support the work and the workers in the harvest, I want to kind of build off the foundation that Andrew had laid from Matthew 9 as we consider those things this morning. And so I want to talk about two biblical foundational truths that really impact the why. For why do we do those things? Why do we pray? Why do we go? Why do we support the work and the workers in the harvest? And so I want to talk this morning about what is the mission of God? And then ultimately, in response to the mission of God, biblically, what is the purpose or the mission of the church? Are my slides perfect? Perfect. It's up there. And so as we begin this morning, as we begin looking at what is the mission of the church, I really want to try to do a really 10,000-foot overview of the meta-narrative of Scripture, because if we're going to understand what the mission of God is, we have to understand the meta-narrative of Scripture. All of Scripture is ultimately continually pointing to what God's mission is. And so I want to start in Genesis, and then we're going to look at Revelation. We're going to sprinkle a few things in between there. But we have to understand the meta-narrative. We have to understand the story that's being woven between the beginning and the end of Scripture if we're really going to understand what the mission of God is. And so as we do that, I want to begin by looking at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And so here Moses wrote, he wrote, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." There's a couple observations that I want to pull out here this morning as we consider the mission of God. The first is as it relates to Abraham. So God comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham something specific about himself. He says, first, he's going to make him great. He will make his name great. And then second, he tells Abraham that he will be a blessing to others. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop in telling Abraham that his name will be great and that he will be a blessing. But he says ultimately that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abraham and through what he's going to do in Abraham. And so if we're really going to understand the importance of this verse, we have to understand the significant shift of this verse in the story of Scripture. And so as we consider the first 11 verses of Genesis, we certainly can't go through all, 11 chapters of Genesis. We certainly can't go through all 11 chapters this morning, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis can actually be summarized in four words. It's the creation, it's the fall, it's the flood, and then we see nations. And so starting in Genesis 3, when we see the fall happen, until Genesis 12, which I just read, all we see are the devastating effects of the fall. All we see are the results of man's choice to sin in the garden. Look at Adam and Eve were kicked out and they were cursed and they had to work and they had child labor. And then we see the first murder in Cain and Abel. And then we see this deterioration of mankind all the way to the flood, where we see with the story of Noah that there was no one good and that all that was left was Noah. And so the Lord wished he had never actually created the world and that he ends up destroying the entire world. And then we see the idolatry of man and their own desire to elevate themselves in the story of the Tower of Babel as they seek to create this large tower. And so from Genesis 3 to Genesis 12, all we're seeing are these devastating effects of the fall. And then we come to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which I just read, and suddenly the script gets flipped a bit, and suddenly we see that no longer are we seeing the devastating effects, but we see God kind of peeling back the curtain on his mission and ultimately his desire to redeem the nations. And so the mission of God is really beginning to be ramped up here in Genesis 12 as he comes to Abram and tells him that he plans to bless him. Then if we look through the rest of the pages of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, everything is continually tying back to the promise that God gave Abram in Genesis 12 here. If we think about the story of Joseph, God used Joseph. He sold him into slavery. He eventually elevated him to second in command in Pharaoh in Egypt, so that ultimately God's name would be glorified and would be praised among the Egyptians and that he would continue to redeem his people. Think about the stories in Daniel. We have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes this large idol and asks them to bow down, and they don't bow down. They get thrown in and eventually pulled out. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say as he pulls them out? But he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So God's name is being glorified amongst the known world there as Nebuchadnezzar pulls them out. And then think about Darius and Daniel in the lion's den. Darius, after he pulls Daniel out, he essentially writes this edict to the entire known world at the time where he says that the whole world is to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Or think about the story of Jonah, which we hear so often. God had a desire for the Babylonian people, and so he sent Jonah to Nineveh for what reason? To declare his glory and so that God might be praised among the nations in Babylon. And so time and time again in the Old Testament, we continually see God's meta-narrative being woven in where ultimately he has a heart for the nations, he desires to redeem the nations, and he ultimately desires for his glory to be declared among the nations. I want to read some of the closing words of the Old Testament where in the prophet of Malachi 1, verse 11, he writes, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name, the Lord's name, will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Again, as the Old Testament is closing, and we're ultimately going to see Christ come in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we again see God reiterating that he has a plan for the nations, he has a plan to redeem the nations, and ultimately his glory is going to be declared among the nations. So then we turn the page to the New Testament, we see the coming of Christ, and we see finally this realization that was given all the way back in Genesis 12 when Christ comes, that through Christ, the Lord is going to bless the nations, and the Lord is going to call the nations to himself. And so we begin to see kind of the fulfillment of the promise God had given to Abram all the way back in Genesis 12. And then the Lord is gracious enough that as the story closes in Revelation, we ultimately see God foreshadowing the fulfillment, that he is going to see his glory declared among the nations, that he is going to redeem all nations as he promised back, as we see in Revelation 5:13 and Revelation 7:9-10. In Revelation 13, John wrote, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And then in his vision, in Revelation 7:9-10, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What a beautiful thing. We ultimately, God gives us this vision that one day we will see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered before the throne, proclaiming that he is Lord. And we can have confidence that he will complete the job that he has started. He will complete, ultimately, the promise that he gave in Abraham because he's been fulfilling his promises time and time again. The faithfulness of God in generations past proves that he will continue to be faithful to us as we move forward. And so, if you're writing anything down, if you're going to write down anything this morning, write down this as we kind of summarize what is the mission of God. It's that his glory is praised through Jesus among the nations. We should all have an answer. When someone asks, what's the mission of God? We should all be able to say succinctly what the mission of God is. And this is, there's nothing special about this. This isn't necessarily taken directly from Scripture. But if we think about what Scripture says about the mission of God, this is it. It's that his glory is going to be praised one day among the nations. And it's going to be through Jesus that his glory is praised. And that's the beauty of the mission of God. And so church, both as Celebrate Church and as individuals, a part of the global church, as we think about if this is the mission of God, then our mission or our purpose as the church is ultimately, how do we see this fulfilled? How do we do this? How do we make sure that God's glory is ultimately proclaimed among the nations? And the beautiful thing is we're not left to wonder. We're not left to our own thoughts about what the mission of the church is and how do we accomplish this. But ultimately, Christ, when he was here, directly laid out what the purpose of the church is. He directly laid out how we're to accomplish this. And so if we look at the life and particularly the last 40 days of Jesus, he lays it out clearly. So Jesus was here. He ministered for 3 years here on earth. He talked about a variety of things. He talked about life. He talked about heaven. He talked about hell. He talked about tithing and marriage and all these different things. But when it comes to the last 40 days of Jesus, he really honed in on what is the mission of the church. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts in those last 40 days of Jesus, there's about 160 verses total. 40 of those verses are when Jesus is directly speaking, and three quarters, or about 30 verses out of the 40, are him directly talking to the apostles or to others about what the purpose of the church is. And so I just want to look at a few of those to lay out biblically what the purpose of the church is. And so to do that, We're actually going to kind of go through it a little bit chronologically. And so we're going to start in Luke 24. We know that this happens the night of Jesus' resurrection because before where we're going to pick up, he's actually on the road to Emmaus. He talks to these two men. They say it's the first day of the week, which we know is the resurrection day. And then they go directly from talking to Jesus back to the disciples. And then that's kind of where we pick up this part in Luke 24. Luke 24, 45 through 49. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" So there's a couple observations as we think about the purpose and the mission of the church. The first is that we're to be sent. Luke clearly lays out here, and we can even look at John, which also actually happens on the night of the resurrection, but it says that we're to be sent ones. Here it says that we're to be sent starting in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. And the ministry or the message that we are to proclaim is the forgiveness of sins, that Christ has come, that he has lived, that he has died, and that he has come to redeem all people. And so that's the message that we are to proclaim and we're to be sent starting in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And then the disciples are given kind of an opportunity to chew on this because I want to go then to Matthew 28, which we know happens at least a week later. We know this because the initial verses that I read in 24, they happen in Jerusalem around the time of the resurrection. And then we know that Matthew 28 actually happens on a mountain in Galilee. And we know that it's about a seven-day journey by foot to get from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And so here the disciples, they have this opportunity to kind of chew on the fact that they're going to be sent ones, that they have to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. But then ultimately in Matthew 28 here, Jesus raises the bar. He raises the ante a bit. He says in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.'" So the disciples might have been thinking back in Luke 28 when Jesus had initially come to him the night of the resurrection, "All right, so we're just going to go out. We're going to proclaim the name of Jesus. We're going to proclaim that he came to die and to redeem people. And we're going to do that starting in Jerusalem. And we're going to go to the ends of the earth." But then here Jesus says, no, that's not it. We're actually going to create disciples. So suddenly the bar gets raised. No longer are we just proclaiming or seeking to seek converts, but we're ultimately seeking to create people who love and follow Jesus. No longer is it just we're going to go and come back, but rather we're going to stay and we're going to invest in people's lives and we're going to help them learn to love Jesus. We're going to help them learn to love the Word of God. We're going to help them learn to love being in relationship with Jesus. And so suddenly it's no longer a short-term commitment, but it becomes a long-term commitment to see people's lives change. And then I just want to briefly touch on Acts 1:8. So the disciples from Galilee head back to Jerusalem because we know that Christ ascended outside of Jerusalem. And so here he is right before his ascension, and he says to the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so here as he's going up, he's given the disciples this command that they're to make disciples, that they're to proclaim his name, that they're to do it throughout the entire world. And he says, "I know the task seems impossible, so it's not on your own power. I'm not leaving you to your own self to do it, but rather I'm going to equip you with the power of the Holy Spirit, who I will send to you. And through the power of the Spirit, we're going to see the name of Jesus proclaimed among the nations, ultimately for God's glory." So if the mission of God is his glory praised among the nations through Jesus, then the mission or the purpose of the church is to go to the nations, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the glory of God might be praised among the nations. So as Becky and I, several years ago, heard this laid out, it really began to question or cause us to question, well, what's the status report? Where do we sit as the church, as the global church, in reaching the nations as Christ had laid out all the way back in Luke and Matthew, John, Mark? Where do we sit? And so I don't have the time this morning to go through the entire status report of missions, but I want to focus in on one particular area because it's a huge part of Becky and I's story. And so, can you go to the next slide by chance? Perfect. How many of you, by a show of hands, have heard of the 1040 window? All right, there's a few out there. And so I want to begin talking about the 1040 window, but to do so, we have to understand that in the world today, 3.6 billion people have woken up and they'll live their entire life and they'll never hear the beautiful name of Jesus. They'll never hear the opportunity that we have all had to hear that Christ has come to redeem them and to save them. 3.6 billion people are currently considered unreached, never having the opportunity to walk down the street to a friend to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to never walk down the street and enter the church doors and to hear the name of Jesus proclaimed, or to even have the opportunity to walk into their neighbor's house who knows Jesus. 90% of the 3.6 billion people that will live their entire life never hearing the name of Jesus, 90% live within this 1040 window. That's 3.2 billion people. That 3.2 billion people, it's made up of about 6,000 to 7,000 different people groups identified by culture and oftentimes language. 3,000 of those 6,000 to 7,000 have never even been engaged with the gospel. They have no workers going there. They have no work in translating the language so that the gospel can be translated into their native tongue. Not only are they unreached, but they're not even being engaged yet with the beauty of who Christ is. And so, church, it should break our hearts with the reality that we sit here having heard the beauty of Christ, and yet there's 3.6 billion people who don't have that opportunity. The next slide actually shows the predominant location of the unreached people groups. And so you can see all the red dots are currently unreached people groups. There's a large dot in the nation of Japan, and then it spreads all the way from West Africa to East Asia, from 10 degrees north latitude all the way to 40 degrees north latitude. And the final stat on this slide that I want to share is currently within the Western church, 3% of all of those who are going to the mission field, only 3% are going to this 1040 window. And only 1% of all missionary dollars that are being sent from the Western church are being sent to reach the unreached, are being sent to reach those who have never had the opportunity to hear the beautiful name of Jesus. And so with that, I'm going to invite my wife up, and we're going to share just a little bit about our story. And as we do so, if you go to the next slide, I'm just going to share a little bit about Japan and why, yeah, the Lord has called us there. And so Japan, as many people we've met with don't know, it's actually the second largest unreached people group by size. So it's about 125 million. It's just 0.3% evangelical Christian. And some of the predominant religions there, the biggest religion that's kind of taking over is actually atheism. So in a lot of the large cities, Tokyo, Nagoya, and some of the other ones, atheism is probably taking over more than some of the more cultural religions there. They also are predominantly Buddhism or Buddhist if they identify with a religion, and also Shinto. And most of the time, those two religions are blended there in Japan. And so if you ask them what religion they are, they oftentimes would say both, both Buddhist and Shinto. Buddhist is one of the world's top five major religions. Shinto is primarily a Japanese religion. It's really just kind of the culture of Japan, and it eventually kind of transitioned into this religion that is there in Japan. And then the other thing is they're an honor-shame culture. So not everyone there follows kind of the honor-shame culture, but largely there in Japan, family is a huge deal. And so the tradition of one generation to the next is a huge thing. And so typically families there, you would make your decision off your career, off your family, off your life, based off what your parents or grandparents are recommending for you. And so the idea of leaving your culture, leaving these religions that are culturally ingrained in you, and believing in the beauty of who Christ is against kind of their honor shame culture. It's not culturally appropriate for them to do so, and oftentimes they can be ostracized socially because of their decision to follow Christ. And so that's kind of a little snapshot of the religious climate in Japan. You can go to the next slide.
So I'm going to talk a little bit about our story, which has been occurring over a few decades, but I promise I'll try to cover it in 5 minutes or less. So many people get calls from God at different times, and both Scott and I felt called to missions when we were teenagers. So for those of you that are teenagers in the room, God can call you now. So when we were teenagers, we didn't know about the 1040 window that Scott talked about. We didn't understand a lot about what we do know now, but we felt a strong call to go to the world. We're both science nerds and really liked science, and so we got into college, and medical missions has
a lot of visibility
in the world. And so we learned a lot about what medical missions were and felt, okay, God has gifted us in the sciences. Let's go into medicine and do medical missions. So this is separately. We grew up separately. And then so we both applied to medical school and got into medical school. That's actually where we met. We had a friend introduce us in medical school, and we started dating. And when we were dating, it was something we talked about really frequently was, okay, I feel called to the missions field, so when God asks me to move to the other side of the world, I just need to make sure if we get married, you're coming with me. So it was a big part of our relationship for as long as we've been together. We've been married
12 years.
So this isn't something that's been new in our lives. What was unforeseen is being asked to step away from medicine. We anticipated that medical missions is what we would do. And as we became physicians and started actually going on trips, on medical trips, together, separate, different types of medical trips, we began to feel this restlessness in our hearts of, yes, there's a place for medical missions, but we really feel like God is asking us to go disciple the nations that haven't heard his name. And that's really hard to do full-time when you're also practicing medicine full-time and raising 3 kids full-time. And so we started praying through this, and Scott started feeling this call a little bit before me as far as walking away from medicine, and so started praying through this and just kept hearing God say, stay where you're at, keep praying, stay where you're at, keep becoming equipped. About 5 years ago, we felt compelled to start praying through really specific areas in our life, and that led to some changes, which kind of allowed us to walk to where we are now. We felt God asking us to downsize our house so that we could aggressively pay off all of our student loans so that if and when he asked us to step away, that wouldn't be a barrier in our way. We also heard him asking me to change my profession a little bit. At the time, I was on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, delivering a lot of babies. And that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for being intentional in ministry. So stepped away from that part of my job so that both of us could become more engaged in local ministries here and grow in that. And Scott also, following that season, started the Commissioned Pastor Program, where he's been poured into and equipped and has really just been built up by other leaders in the community and through taking classes. And it was about 2 years ago that we really just felt that God was saying, it's now, it's time. You're ready? I've prepared you over decades for this time. So we knew that we wanted to go to the 1040 window. Like Scott said, our hearts are broken, and we pray that yours are too. It's hard to understand big numbers sometimes. You know, our kids, we joke you can get them anywhere if you say count to 30 because they can only count to 20. So, but big numbers are hard to understand sometimes. So numbers in the billions are hard to understand. But try to put some faces of people you know and try to multiply that. And so we knew we wanted to go somewhere where people hadn't heard. And so we started praying through different nations. Do you talk about the Joshua Project at all on here?
No.
There's a website called the Joshua Project where it actually outlines all the unreached people groups and where the status is. Has the church gone? Has the church made progress? Where are they at? And so we kind of went on that website and started praying through all of these countries and different countries that haven't had the gospel reach them yet and felt very loudly that the Lord was leading us to Japan. After we heard that call, it's, you know, all these other things flood in of, wow, you know, we've actually been praying for Japan specifically for over a decade. I actually took Japanese in kindergarten because one of my best friends was from Japan. so many different things kind of fell into place. And so then we started the process of applying to a missions agency and starting to figure out what is this actually going to look like and when is it actually going to happen.
Yeah, and so you can go to the next slide then. So the agency that we are going through is actually TEAM, and I'll give you like the bullet point highlights of TEAM. So they're called the Evangelical Alliance Mission, and ultimately their desire is to see disciples raised up. Their passion is to plant churches who are reproducing and planting churches. And so they've been in Japan now for over 100 years. And when Becky and I were there last summer, we actually had the opportunity to spend some time in a city called Gifu, where they've planted a church. That church has planted a church in the city. And then that church has planted a church. So they're now on the granddaughter church of the original church. And a church in Japan, it's about 15 to 20 years for a healthy church plant to kind of take root just because of some of the cultural barriers that they have to overcome. And a healthy church there is considered about 20 to 30 people. So it's church there is just different than what it is here. And then ultimately, the thing we love about TEAM is they don't want to pull us out of the local church. They don't want to take us out of First Church and say, hey, we're going to send you, we're going to equip you, and we're going to do everything you need to do. But rather, they have said to us, how can we come alongside your sending church? And how can we come alongside them to really send and to catalyze missions well within the church, which is where our passion is at. We want to be sent by people that know us, that love us, that cherish us, and feel some sense of responsibility for us emotionally and spiritually and physically. And so they have really come alongside our sending church and have really sought to empower them. So not only can they send us, but as we seek to raise up other families and individuals to be sent, that they can do that well. And then, yeah, I've already talked about their desire for spiritual multiplication. Next slide.
So, like Andrew said, we are anticipating that we'll be there for a while. We would love to be a part of seeing a successful church plant take root and grow and get to the point where we can walk away, and it doesn't matter that we walk away because it's so healthy at that point. And like Scott said, that usually is about 15 to 20 years. We have no idea how long the Lord will have us there for, but we're just praying that he makes it evident how long we should stay. But we are intending to move over there with an open end to that. This weekend, actually, we just had a huge garage sale and sold all of our things. So we're going over there with some duffel bags and some English books. And here are our plans. TEAM has a structure where we'll be there for 4 years, and then we'll come back for home assignment for 1 year. On our one-year home assignment, we'll be visiting all of our partnering churches, our partnering families, planning for ministry when we go back, and also letting the grandparents see their grandkids for a little bit. So our plans are very structured for the first term. So our first term will be 4 years. The first 2 years of that term will just be very intense language and cultural study. Japanese is one of the most challenging languages for Western speakers to learn, and 2 years will get us to a fairly basic level of Japanese. We'll have to be required to take tests along the way to make sure that we're progressing as we should be throughout that study. And after that 2 years, we'll still continue with intermittent tutoring, but those first 2 years are just school. I joke, but seriously, I think it's going to make med school seem easy. So legitimately, please pray over those first 2 years because language learning is hard. And so during those 2 years, we hope that we'll be engaged with the community. Our prayer and plan is to send our youngest children into the Japanese school system. So our hope is that we'll be able to make community and make friends through that, as well as just where we live in an apartment complex, that we'll be able to build community. The area that we're hoping to land in, English is not spoken widely, but a lot of Japanese people like to learn English. We clearly don't look Japanese, and it will be assumed that we maybe do speak English, and that can actually be a bridge to friendship. And so our prayer is that we'll have people that we can be language partners with that'll be mutually beneficial to practice our Japanese and their English, but also be an on-road to friendship and to sharing the gospel within those first 2 years. Following those first 2 years, we'll actually transition into an internship phase where we learn, okay, what is actual church planting like in Japan? You know, we've been pretty involved in the local church in the States and in different states, but nothing like Japan. And we want to be able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Japan. We don't want to bring a Western church there. We want a Japanese church there that preaches the name of Jesus Christ. And we don't actually know exactly what that looks like. So those second 2 years will really be teaching us quite a bit of, okay, here's how you preserve the beauty and the authenticity of what the gospel is, while still allowing the beauty of the Japanese culture, but not allowing, you know, Buddhist or Shinto beliefs into that. We want to avoid any pluralistic teaching, but preserve the beauty of the Japanese culture. So those second 2 years are going to be really valuable in that. Our prayer is that while we're there, the first 4 years, we'll be able to meet a Japanese pastor that's being raised up, and that we'll be able to partner with a Japanese pastor so that when we come back after our first home assignment, we'll be able to do a church plant alongside a Japanese national, so that it won't be the two of us leading this Japanese church, but it'll be a Japanese pastor leading the church, and we'll be supportive in all the ancillary ways of Bible studies, evangelism. Scott can do pulpit relief. We can do coffee break for women, everything else. It's not uncommon for the Japanese churches that do exist to have one staff member, so they don't have a custodian, they don't have administrative staff, they don't have children's ministry leaders. It'd be just Andrew running the whole church. That'd be pretty simple, right? Yes. So our hope is to support and be able to build up the church in that way.
Yeah, so as we kind of wrap up this morning, you can go to the next slide. I just want to kind of press into more of what Andrew shared 2 weeks ago. So as we consider the reality of that 3.6 billion people right now will never hear the name of Jesus, would we consider praying into this? Would we consider praying in that the Lord would continue to raise up laborers to go to the harvest? Would the Lord continue to raise up families and individuals who might say yes to going to reach the nations? And then would we as a global church, would we pray for those who are laboring? There's a reason only 3% of missionaries are going to the 1040 window. It's hard. It's socially isolating. It's spiritually isolating. Oftentimes it comes with persecution physically. It takes years to see a convert come. And so would we pray for those who have said yes to following Jesus and going to the nations? Would we pray for them emotionally and spiritually? And then would some of us go? Maybe there's some here in this room, and if you want to go do church planting among the unreached, you're welcome to join us. We would love to have you. And so we'll have a table in back. You can come. But maybe the Lord's prompting you to go in some other way. Maybe it's going here in Knoxville or in Pella. But I would just encourage you to be sensitive to where the Lord is leading. All of us, the mission of the church is not for a select few. The mission of the church is for all of us. We've all been invited to be a part of what the Lord is doing. He doesn't need us, but yet he has graciously offered to use us. And so what a blessing that the God of the universe has invited us to be a part of the story that he's writing. And then finally, would you support workers or the work that's being done? We're thankful for you, Celebrate Church, supporting us, coming alongside us, and supporting us prayerfully and financially as we seek to bring the name of Jesus to Japan. But there's a lot of other people going. There's a lot of opportunity. And so I would just encourage you to be creative, to seek out opportunities for people you might know that are seeking to proclaim the name of Jesus amongst those who are unreached. And so with that, I'll have Andrew come back up. And
yeah, so to close the service, we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to have a closing song, just so you know where we're going the rest of the time. But just I have one question before we move into that, and that is, you went already to Japan, and I'm just curious, is there anything from your time going there that you can take a moment, because this is just on the spot, that you feel like, you know what, I'd like to share something about what it was like when we went there?
Yeah, I mean, I would say one of the things that stuck out to us is we had the opportunity to actually visit three different church plants that team is currently working on. And the pastors that we met with, they were all Japanese national pastors. They didn't know that we were necessarily coming or what questions we would have. But as we were there, we asked all three of the pastors the same question. What's the benefit of Western missionaries, and do you want Western missionaries to partner with you?
That's a good question.
And it's crazy, as the Lord works, they gave all the same answer. They all gave the exact same answer with some variation, but they all said absolutely. And the beauty is, they said, we're a one-man show, and so the opportunity to have people to come alongside and to partner with us in reaching our communities is extremely beneficial. And then, as Rob talked about last week, just radical hospitality. I mean, that's something that is not as cultural in Japan as it is here in the States. And so they said, you guys just understand hospitality differently than we do. And yet, hospitality is a language spoken worldwide. And so the opportunity to be radically hospitable alongside of them was all something they said is profoundly impactful in reaching the nation of Japan. Mm.
Anything you want to share?
I would just add that the country is just covered in shrines and temples. And like Scott said, a lot of the people that go there, it's actually more of a cultural thing than a religious thing. But when you're there, you feel spiritual darkness. And you know you're not surrounded by a huge church of believers. And so when we say we're thankful for your church praying for us, we're very serious. Mm-hmm. We felt that when we were there, and we will feel it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you both for sharing that. So we are obviously going to pray for them and Japan, but just as bad, we need you to pray for us.
Yeah, I'd love to pray.
We don't have hearts that are willing to sell all our stuff and move our family over there. But we want to have hearts that care for the things that God does. So would you pray for us? Yeah.
God, we just come before you. And God, we thankful. Thank you for Celebrate Church. God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before a holy God and to just praise you. To praise you that the fact that, God, you have a mission and that you desire to see your glory praised among the nation, and God, that you have desired to redeem us, your church. And God, we thank you that you have given your church a purpose. And so, God, I thank you for Celebrate, that they have taken the words that you laid out in the Great Commission seriously, and God, that they desire as a church to see the nations reach. God, I pray for each individual here at Celebrate Church, God, that you would continue to break their hearts for the lost. God, would you give them eyes to see the brokenness around them here in Knoxville, in Pella? God, would you continue to break their hearts for the lost around the world? God, I pray for the leaders here that they would continue to be sensitive to your leading. Continue to be sensitive to the ways that you're allowing them to engage the lost here and the lost around the world. And so, God, we praise you and we thank you. God, I thank you for the work that you have done here at Celebrate and that you will continue to do. We pray this in the good and gracious name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to invite Rip and Sarah Secori to come up. They are friends and are partnering with them. They're Celebrators, they're part of us, and they're partnering with them. And then Brian and Melinda Voss, who are elders at our church and who were long-term missionaries to South America. And so we're going to pray for you. If you guys want to just step forward just a little bit, yeah, I'll take this. And we probably aren't all going to pray for you, but some are. But we are all going to pray, you know, for part of the time or all the time. You want to extend a hand if you want to pretend we're not as white as we are and say yes or amen to some of the prayers, that would be good as well, that we can be all participating. But let's pray. They're going on behalf of us, too. So we're going to pray for them.
Father God.
Yeah, we're good.
Father God, you are good. And Father, we thank you for Scott, for Becky, for their kids. Father, we thank you for the call that you've placed on their lives to go for you. Father, I pray that you would work through them, because it's not through their own power that this is going to happen. Father, it's through you. And Father, as the poster child of God preparing the called, Father, I pray that you would prepare them. Father, pray, you have been preparing them well, and Father, I know you're going to keep preparing them, so Father, I pray that you would do that, you would place a hedge of protection around them, and Father, as they go into a dark place, Father, that it would be your light that pushes out anything that would seek to harm them. Father, we pray that you would grant them wisdom as they go in this. Father, I pray that you would be preparing the way for them. Father, that you would bring them people to meet that have open hearts. Father, I pray that you would bring them people of peace that would come into their lives, Father, as a divine serendipity. Father, I pray that you would place them there specifically for that. Father, I pray that you would give Scott and Becky and their kids those inroads, to meet the people that you want them to meet. Father God, we bless them, and Father, we thank you for them.
Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who came to gather us back to you, the one who calls us to join with him in that. And I thank you for Scott and Becky's response to your call, to a very specific call, to a very specific place and specific people. And I thank you for all of the seeds that you've planted in their lives up until this point that are beginning to sprout. I pray that you would be the Lord of the harvest for them in very specific ways, that they would find your yoke easy, your burden light, as they partner with you, that they would get to see fruit, fruit that would encourage them, fruit that would bring you praise and glory. Thank you that it's by your blood that we are drawn near to you, and that it's your blood that will cover them and be their shield and their protection over them and over their children and over their families back home. So we thank you, we praise you for their obedience, their response to you, their tenderness to what's on your heart, to make room in their heart for what's on your heart. So we pray that your favor would abound to them, to the work of their hands, to the desires of their hearts that bring you glory and draw people to you as they lift up your name.
And we ask that you would clothe them with power from on high. Like you say in your scripture, you would clothe them with power from on high. That you'd already be doing that, that you would do that again and again and again while they're over there. We pray for their children, that you would be near to each of them and grow each of them in a unique way. We pray for the surprising gift of friendships to come into their lives, real, true friendships in Japan. That those would happen. And we pray for the people of Japan, the ones that you see and love, God, that you would be preparing the way, that you would be penetrating the darkness, the veil that the evil one has over people's eyes there would come off, and that salvation would spring up from the ground, and that wherever Scott and Becky and their children go, the kingdom of God would come. The kingdom of God would come, and darkness would flee because of the power and majesty and graciousness and goodness of the kingdom of God. Thank you that already Scott and Becky are not only impacting people in Japan, but they are and will keep impacting people back here. That your name is already being praised through them. And may that continue to multiply in the years to come. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Can we thank Scott and Becky for sharing with us? And you could stand. Yeah.